The His Go Friday podcast is brought to you in part by Messenger Fellowship, living the kingdom, fulfilling the call, proclaiming the truth.
All right, how's it going, everyone? This is yours truly, Cameron J. Fry with His Go Friday coming at you. It's Super Bowl Sunday, February the 11th. And I was hoping to actually cut a live pod or at least do a visual recording tonight. However, just due to some last minute plans, some shakeup in the schedule, and not really seeing an opportunity to create some content or rather create some media for the blog post that just went up a few days ago. Our part two to the Grow Up series. I wanted to do something that's, you know, I find fairly fitting every now and then. That is actually to cut some audio on the go, because so many of us are on the go, right? I think it makes sense sometimes to just call the audible, realize that, you know what, this is not exactly my first choice, my plan A, because I know you're having to contend with a little bit of the noises behind the scenes. I'll do my very best to cut them out, but essentially a paraphrased edition, you know, while the blog post that I shared on Friday, I'm trying to actually time my posts for Fridays, FYI in 2024, but, and sometimes I'll have the podcast ready to fire by then. Other times I will wait and stitch it later, and then if I do any promotion of that post, it will be once the podcast is up. But I really want to try and utilize the weekend time frame to create content so that when you hit the ground running on Mondays, for most, you know, when you go back to work or you start that work week flow, then you have something that you can listen to as part of the, I suppose, the repertoire, your audio podcast listening repertoire, because I think we all have things we listen to, and hopefully His Go Friday is one of them. So what we've been doing the past couple weeks to start the year, we've been talking about how we can grow up specifically in the marketplace. And by grow up, I mean increase our vertical reliance upon the Lord, how to be dependent on Him for all that we need for goodness and godliness. Again, not just at large, but in the office spaces, in the cubicles, even in our remote settings, wherever you call home, work-wise, we want to learn how to become consistently dependent on the Lord. So we're not just relying on our faith outside the office, but, as you know, just as much in the office, if not more. Because a lot of times, the office space represents our vocational calling and what God has, and where God has called us to specifically preach the good news with our lives. And a lot of times it's going to be modeled through the way that we approach our work. Our mentality to work is very important. We cannot provide for our families, we cannot provide for ourselves without there being work. And it's not a necessary evil, because God has placed within us specific wirings and passions. And even for those who love being accountable and making sure the body is working properly, I mean, we can't be the body without work. So, and that's one of the many reasons why His Go Friday, the project, has stayed the course. We're about to go on 10 years of since the conception. In fact, the very first meeting that Liz and I had regarding His Go Friday, as far as talking about it, speaking life into its existence, we just hit the 10-year mark a few weeks ago. Now the post didn't go live. Sorry, the website didn't go live until spring of 2015. So we're not quite at the 10-year mark there. But we are very mindful of, you know, verses like 1 Corinthians, I believe 3:9, 2 Corinthians 6:1. We are colleagues with Christ. We are co-officers with Christ when it comes to the marketplace. So we have to equip the saints, not just for how they're supposed to receive from the Lord at church. The liturgy is important, but, you know, we say often on here, we are at church maybe an hour or two a week. Sometimes a few of us, maybe more, we might volunteer a little bit out of it, but we are at work. We're in work mode 10, in some cases 15, 20 times more, just speaking in terms of duration. We're on the clock about 10, 15, 20 times more than we are actually at church. So not to say that God's house isn't important, but it's just knowing the storehouses, you know, have many forms, and we have to have a balanced life, spirit and in truth. But where we're called to in our arenas of influence, they matter. And so that's why we want to equip people for those locations specifically. So how do we grow up together in 2024, and really any other year, but we're looking at this year with all the nuance, crisis, chaos going on in the world today. So my first point, return to ancient pathways. What does this mean? It means that we need to honor the name of the Lord always. Essentially, we need to make God the center of our life, so that way it's not just a matter of prioritizing Him throughout the day, but that it becomes so effortless that we just know to bring Him into each part of our day, so that relying upon Him is not, is less a choice. Now, in the beginning, it may feel like it's more choice, and that's fine. But the goal is that it's so effortlessly, so a part of our spiritual walk, the DNA that we carry, the life on life with one another, that it just becomes like breathing, relying upon the Lord in the office, yielding to Him, referencing Him, and that really that there's no part of the day where we're not thinking of God, that we're not, tempted in a good way to run to Him as needed, depending on the situation. I feel like to acknowledge our humanity is to acknowledge the fact that we're going to be tempted, this time in the wrong way, to believe lies of the world, lies of the enemy, fears of the flesh, etc. So I don't know how you can be human in this fallen world and not have opportunities throughout the day to take thoughts captive. And some of those thoughts are going to be triggered by things that only happen at work while we're on the clock. Some of us work with difficult people. Some of us work in challenging situations. So we have to be mindful of how we, I talk about time management. How are we investing our time throughout the day? How we start the day, how we finish the day matters. How we honor even the Sabbath day. You know, we have to honor the parts throughout the week to set us up. You know, part of setting our week up on Mondays and Tuesdays, whenever our first day of the week is, you know, Sundays play a part in that, because we're recalibrating, we're resetting, we're having communion with God. We're taking inventory of what, you know, went right, what didn't go right, areas of sin and stronghold, the places we allowed the enemy to win, places really we didn't walk in grace and victory and forgiveness, and we're receiving grace in those moments. Sunday, like, there has to be a way where we keep, you know, preserve the Sabbath day. So just as an example of ancient pathways, I should say. Seeing worship is another ancient pathway that will need to be its own post at some point, but that's really the first point, is we need to know what our spiritual norms are throughout the week, and we have to honor those norms. More significantly, though, honoring the name of the Lord, so that we're not just confessing the name of Jesus, but we're professing it through prayer. We need to learn how to, it's part of our reverencing God package, we have to learn how to pray without ceasing on the go. A lot of times it's going to be quiet in our heads, referencing memorized scriptures, or even just, you know, what we choose to read or listen to before work, on breaks at work. Some of us even have time at lunch to get away and actually reset throughout the day. But how we reset throughout the day is important. Are we bringing God into the equation, is the question I have for you. So the spiritual elements of our walk, whether it's prayer, intercession, fasting, scripture reading, scripture referencing, even just declaring them out and being like, I'm going to choose to love this person because they're, you know, declaring the original design of God's identity over people we don't even gel with. Who does that? Even believers. I'm calling us out corporately. Like, we need to be able, like, things that we declare over ourselves or we want to believe about ourselves in terms of our spiritual identity, we need to see that as, it's not just me. Like, God has given a spiritual identity to all His children. We are all adopted sons and daughters of the Most High. And that's why when it comes to working together, it may not be easy in the flesh, but there can be, through the Spirit, through the unseen, we can come together. There can be an effort. It may not be effortless again in human terms, but we can allow God to stitch us closer together in peace and harmony as far as be with us. That's what I'm trying to say. So we talked about ancient pathways. The next point is we need to really, it's kind of by extension, but we need to commit ourselves to showing grace daily, not, you know, receiving grace daily with the expectation to to give it daily. I've had some supervisors who didn't do this well, but I've seen others do it very well. In fact, hitting it out of the park, you know, just anytime there was a moment of correction, speaking truth in the form of we're going to get there, and, you know, basically correcting course, offering constructive feedback, but also being like, okay, don't worry, we're going to get there. It's just declaring the from victory mindset, and I love that. I love being able to be like, okay, yes, this was an error. You know, I do my very best to be teachable in humility, owning my mistakes. And I love seeing other people do that too, where, you know what, my bad. I'm going to get it right next time. And what you're saying helps me in terms of remembering and committing this to best practice. There's going to be brain farts all the time. And sometimes we make mistakes because we truly don't know better. And, you know, I'm really big at making sure there's a policy, you know, whether it's policy, procedure, process, that it's captured, that there's an Habakkuk 2 approach to it, that it's recorded somewhere so that, you know, people who might, whoever might fill the role, a given role, a lot of times there's turnover. You have a couple of years with a particular position. It's like, whoever inherits this, will they know what to do, or will they have to start over from scratch? You know? Anyway, kind of rambling here. Grace and perspective. So perspective is a word that has a lot of different applications. I mean, people have their own ideas of what perspective is, but I like to think of perspective as a lens from which we have worldview, as we see the world, a filter by which we perceive all things, relationships, responsibilities, functions, the essentials of life, you know, needs being met, necessities. Anyway, perspective is important. Do I want to have my own perspective? Do I want to see other people abiding by their own perspectives? Or do we want to see perspectives more engaged, communally shared, being more on the same page? I think that this is where the philosophy of relativism can be dangerous and constructive, because if you have like billions of different perspectives, there might be some overlaps, but it's just going to be tough to really come together. I think there needs to be absolutes embedded within our perspectives. And the only way I know to help define it is like, I want to see how God sees. At the end of the day, I don't want to abide by what I sense, because what I sense is plagued by emotion, or it's compromised or hindered by some of my feelings that are certainly not based in truth. And if you have feelings, it's important to be like, okay, there might be validity to them. In a lot of cases, I'd say there is some sort of validity or justification, but are we operating by them? Are we letting them puppet our actions and behaviors? So there are times we're going to feel far from a child of God. Are we going to act as one who knows he's loved by God? Or are we going to act as one who is more concerned about being just taken care of as soon as possible, and, you know, we being the ones that meets our own needs? And suddenly, you know, there's just a lot of different ways to get to self-gratification quickly so that we can feel, okay, I can be relieved now of whatever pain or fear, anxiety I'm feeling. We need to ask the Lord for his perspective, plain and simple. We need to ask the Lord, I want to love what you love. I want to hate what you hate. I want to know what it is you love and hate, and you know, so that my fear, that my honoring of your name and who you are, not only increase, but be felt by those that you've called me to speak to, influence, leave a mark, etc. It can't be about us. And a lot of times we want to stay within our safe space, our safe places where we're just, I know what it is I believe. I know why I believe in it. It's how I grew up. It's, you know, I am choosing to be tethered to
that what makes me feel comfortable, really.
Sometimes, in fact, oftentimes, having the perspective of God is going to take us and put us in situations where we're not exactly comfortable. But it really goes back to knowing the Word and knowing God's heart for His people through the Word. And then praying, and actually there being an element of spiritual activation upon that realization. So that way there's a practice element to not just knowing what is right, but actually living what is right, believing what is right. We need to know that there is a perspective. It's part of Isaiah 55, 8 through 9. It's just like there is a way that God sees things. He sees all different outputs and inputs and scenarios. He's all-knowing, of course. Certainly, we can't operate within His perspective because He's perfect. We're not. But we can still, like Solomon, asking for wisdom, we could ask for perspective as part of that wisdom, as part of wisdom in general. Lord, fill me with that. I need to be able to see my team, my colleagues, my responsibilities, my duties, my tasks, the systems and structures around me. I need to be able to see, you know, my perspective is secondary to your perspective. So, and I feel like grace overflows from that too. The more we operate within God's perspective, the more natural grace will come. And that, and even how we sound in executing that, some of us have a hard time with execution. We desire the nature of God to be manifest through our lives, but we're not exactly, you know, it could be a communication thing. It could be a neurodivergent thing. We have trauma we're dealing with. It could just be we're in the midst of a bad day, a bad week, a bad month, or a bad season. Rough patches are going to happen, but I feel like God's perspective, like His nature operate through our lives and having an active walk with them is like this override where, okay, I don't have to trust and rely on my own strength, and that's a great thing. I can't trust myself, but I can trust in something far bigger, just like I want to know that there's someone, something bigger than myself that I'm living for. It's just so I could invest all, deposit all my trust into the divine, really. And it takes the weight off of having to make sense of things. It makes our, you know, those moments where we're trying to choose how to respond to something, we can arrive at the ideal scenario much more quickly. We know how we need to capture that and communicate that. So perspective and grace, let's all mature in that in 2024. My last point, lead as a servant, embrace servant leadership. This comes straight out of John 13, 1 through 17. We all know, or a lot of us know about the story of Jesus washing disciples' feet following Passover. He's realized the time has come. He understands that Judas is set to betray Him. So these final moments are precious. And I love the commissioning element of Jesus choosing to wash disciples' feet. It's more than just profound symbolism and metaphors. He's previewing the cross. He's commissioning them to go out and make disciples of all nations, yes. But He's also setting the tone for how we're supposed to operate in the marketplace. And I think that the marketplace, the vocational element here, it's not directly specified, so it's often overlooked. But there are special points throughout the first half of John 13 where we're given insight into the reasons why Jesus went with the washing of feet to model not just His love for them, but just how we are called to help other people that we work with realize they are loved by God as well. You got to love Jesus pioneering these new pathways. And it's like He doesn't want us to do anything that He didn't do. He wants us to do what He did. He wants us to reference the Father like He did. So in a world where many are driven by results and metrics and setting themselves apart, we need to realize we're already set apart. We don't have to worry about that. It's one less pressure to take upon ourselves. A lot of us want to make an impact, but that's the thing. Like when you live for Jesus, the impact will take care of itself. If you are hungry for God, the influence that you crave will take care of itself. We just have to take on the nature of Jesus in our surroundings. It just, you know, it could be very simple, a la
asking how you could better support someone, going up to someone you normally don't talk to, and just, is there anything I could pray for you about? Like, you've been on my heart lately. You've been on my mind lately. If we're living life well, then anyone should be on our mind or on our hearts at some point. I'm used to working on teams of 30 and 40, and at any given, you know, in a given year, all of them are going to come to heart or mind at some point. A lot of times we keep our mouth shut because we don't want to sound weird or awkward. We want to bypass those moments if at all possible. But sometimes the best thing we could do to wash the feet of our colleagues is to simply check in on them and know that they are, that if they need someone to talk to within the right parameters, within the right boundaries, making your availability known. And they don't have to say yes to it, but just know that, you know, sometimes it's just waiting for a specific need or situation or circumstance to arise up before you take advantage of that. But being on call to encourage the saints and to encourage one another, to make others feel seen and noticed, that their requests, their needs, what they're battling matters. So now, as far as what servant leadership is, it's really a corporate call where we all champion our God-given authority as kingdom ambassadors within our spheres of influence. And to be an ambassador, yes, I'm taking that out of the 2 Corinthians 5:17, the ministry of reconciliation passage. I love that. It's one of my favorite chapters of the Bible. You guys know this. It is a broad term, and it does accompany or encompasses a wide spectrum of potential actions. But these moves we make, they are practical as they are profound a lot of times. Sometimes we're not going to have a verbal way to express support. Sometimes it's more hands-on. Some people aren't just going to talk, but, you know, and a lot of times when it comes to a given task, there's a primary point person to execute that task, and there's a backup. In some scenarios, though, it could go either way. And I think that if hands-on is the way to go in your situation, you know, going out of your way to tackle a task, maybe the last person has been doing it for the last couple rounds. Is there any way that you could actually delegate the load onto yourself? Again, within boundary, reasonable parameter. Someone's been working hard, and maybe this is something that's extra to them. Like, how could you actually offset the load literally for them so that they feel like, okay, I am joined in this, equally yoked in this. I'm not just alone carrying my responsibilities exclusively, but I feel the support from someone else. It's like sometimes we are working and we're trying to carry too much weight that we, you know, we're trying to juggle too much that we're not able to handle. Is there an obvious way that I can help mitigate that for someone else? And again, don't be afraid to ask if it's okay. Don't just assume. I'm not saying put yourself in a position for things to be awkward, but, you know, if you're really stumped, just read the room of where you're at, engage people with curiosity. Sometimes, you know, I hate small talk, so sometimes I just have to have certain questions. I have to sit on them, I have to ruminate on them, and be ready to ask them. Kind of take inventory, like even just have a scratch notepad of lists of questions I want to ask people, and maybe they will answer themselves over time. But in case I'm ever in an elevator with someone, just like having questions as part of genuine curiosity helps. Praying for guidance, you know, there's a lot of things to pray for, right? But always pray to the Lord for guidance and peace to illuminate your steps, knowing that He's in the constant business of establishing them, straight out of the Psalms and Proverbs there. You never know. I mean, it's like I say all this, not just being ready to make disciples of nations. A lot of times it's just being ready to love at all costs, being ready to have an answer of who you are when people ask of it without actually saying the words verbatim. We need to be willing, as a body of believers, we need to be willing to share our testimony over coffee at any given point. Those moments may be few and far between, but that's okay. I think just living life like as if you're, some people say live as if you're living your last day, or, you know, that's one way of thinking of it. I like to think of it like tomorrow there's someone that might be brought in the kingdom of God because of my testimony. I want to be willing and ready to share. So that may sound extreme to some, but I think it's part of, you know, when you tie it back to embrace servant leadership, a lot of times, in most days, it's going to be very practical, very simple. We don't have to work hard at it. Just it's really just being compassionate and benevolent and generous, even curious. I think being a quality servant leader is to know what faithful stewardship looks like and what sowing trust with whom and with what you put your hands to looks like. When you serve as a leader, you preserve faithful stewardship. It's like a natural overflow. So these points, by the way, are only a handful of options we could take to grow in our workplaces and this year. And for those, to take more leaps in the months ahead, we need to be thinking about other aims we can consider as we live as Christ and awaken the gospel through our efforts. So I encourage you, as always, to share your thoughts. Anything else that, you know, is stirring you in this moment, I invite you to find a way to share them with Liz and I. We gladly take your thoughts. In any way that we can pray for you, we want to be able to do that. But I encourage you guys, whether you're working in a healthy environment or a toxic one, or maybe a so-so one, know God is with you to help you establish your steps, return to ancient pathways, recalibrating your attention to his attention, his perspective, so that you're interpreting your surroundings, the heartbreak, the challenges, the way he would. I know a lot of times we're driven by emotion, but choose to run to God with that emotion so that what's really basing the crux of your action is really the exact opposite. And that is the unwavering, sharper than a two-edged sword, word of God that's living and breathing throughout our lives. Remember, apart from Christ, we cannot mature as new creations or represent them in our aim to change the world, one positive inspiration at a time. And just as God is love, so must he be our perspective, especially if we desire to walk in the fullness between the grace we give and the grace we receive. That's all I got today, guys. Thank you for listening. As always, we'll catch you on the fry. Go and have a great week. Peace.